Let us go to the Lord again in prayer. Holy Father, hallowed be thy name. I do pray that we have assembled in the right spirit and attitude to worship you. It seems that all too often people assemble together in a casual and often indifferent manner in worshiping you. We realize that we live in the flesh. We realize the frailties of our bodies and things of that nature. But we do believe that there's more to worshiping you than just coming together. Help our hearts and minds to be centered upon you. I find all too often with myself that I'm determined that I'm going to keep my mind upon you, and I find it straying here and there. Oftentimes in reading your word, I have to stop and go back and reread, because while I'm calling words, my mind is off somewhere else. Oftentimes when singing the songs of Zion, again, I'm balancing something in my mind other than the words that I'm mouthing. We long for the day when we will not be hindered in our worship. I can't imagine what it would be, what it will be to devote undivided attention in worship and praise unto you. But as we have been reminded so many times, and as some of the verses we're about to look at remind us, we still live in this sinful world with trials and afflictions of all kinds. Help us, our Father, to conduct ourselves in the midst of our afflictions in a way that is pleasing unto you. But we also ask, O God, that you would condescend in the midst of our trials and afflictions and visit our spirits. Visit our souls. Bless us with purpose of heart and mind. Now, as we endeavor to look into your word, we pray that you would break the bread of life unto our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. Coming back to Colossians chapter 1, we left off last Lord's Day looking at verse 24. But I want to go back Well, it's kindly hard to know where to start again. I guess I will take up in verse 21 and read through the rest of the chapter for context. And you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind, that's we Gentiles, by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if you continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the congregation, the ecclesia, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's really the mystery. We'll see more about that later. In other words, this great mystery that was unknown, though it was prophesied throughout the Old Testament, but the idea that the Gentiles would be brought into the kingdom of Christ and his glory, that was just hidden. But now that it's made known to us. But anyway, verse 28, to whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now back to verse 24. Who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the assembly, or the ecclesia, or the congregation. Now, we looked last Lord's Day at Paul rejoicing in his sufferings for the saints, particularly for the saints at Colossae, because that's to whom he was writing. Though this would be applicable to the congregation at Ephesus and any other congregation. And we talked a little bit about afflictions. And obviously from the context, we must talk some more about afflictions. Because he went on to say, and to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake. Now, there's one thing that we need to make known or remind ourselves when we look at that and say, what does it mean for Paul to fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ? Well, obviously, it does not mean that Paul had to suffer afflictions and go through trials and tribulations in order for sin to be paid for. Christ paid for the sins of all of his people. So Paul is not talking about anything that he or anything that we need to go through in order that our sins be forgiven. That is done through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And for anyone that would teach otherwise, then they are just robbing Christ of His glory. Because our Lord on the cross, when He said, "It is finished," He fulfilled the work. Christ once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. I can't quote it right now. One of my favorite passages in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "For He hath made Him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him." So we were made the elect, the children of God, the sheep, the believer, was made righteous. We were made righteous. Is made who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. So whatever Paul is talking about here in Colossians 1:24 has nothing to do with the removal of sin that was done in the person and work of Christ. There are various ideas and opinions as to what may be involved here, and I'm not going to try to go into all of that, but I'm going to try to give an overall assessment and then go back and look at some of the words. I believe that very likely that what's under consideration is that every child of grace just as the benefits and blessings that are meted out unto them, there is that is given to each child of grace that he's going to, let's just put it this way, suffer for the cause of Christ. You remember Philippians 1:29, where it's written, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Suffering for the cause of Christ has to do with the grace of God. Now, we like to think about the grace of God of favors given to us. And I don't know that I can fully explain what I'm trying to say, other than that Well, let me go back and say this, that though we live in our bodies, and as we get older and our bodies are tearing apart, and even in youth, sometimes there's broken bones and things of that nature, and we have trials and afflictions, God uses each one of those in one way or another, that we might be partakers of His holiness. That's what Paul wrote to the Hebrew saints in Hebrews chapter 12. I'm not going to go over that again. We've gone over it so many times. But it's kindly like this, and I hate to say it this way, but I don't know how to say it any other way. It's kindly like God's given me a certain amount of afflictions. And I must go through those afflictions, not only for the glory of Christ, but also for the congregation of God. You remember back in verses 16, 17, and 18, we talked about Jesus Christ being the head over all things to the body, the ecclesia. And I'm persuaded that we do not understand the importance of the congregation of God. There's more to it than just people coming together to sing some songs and the preacher to have his say. It is God's dwelling place, as it were. You remember in the Old Testament, He said the temple, particularly the Holy of Holies, was His dwelling place. And in the tabernacle before that, that was the house of God. Now the house of God is the assembly of the saints. And we have a certain amount, as it were, trials and afflictions that we will undergo in this life for the glory and honor of God. Even our physical infirmities, though it's not outward persecution per se, nor is it necessarily because of any sin that we have done, but yet in the midst of our trials and our afflictions, we are to honor and glorify the Lord. And sometimes we don't know how to do that. I made mention last Lord's Day back last year when I was in rehab for 2.5 months. Most of the time, my mouth was just shut. It's just like the Lord had, my tongue had cleaved to the roof of my mouth, as the psalmist would say, or did say. Sometimes that's all we know to do. But we have to fill up, that is, we have to supplement that which is deficient in our lives. I have a lot of verses here that we could look at, but I want to focus upon the fact that the afflictions of the saints is a given. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, Jesus said, "Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake." All one has to do is look at the news in the day in which we live, and you find that more and more of society has an intense hatred for the things of Christ. Jesus said that's going to be. It's needful. You'd be hated. Now we in this country have been blessed for many years with a easy way of living with regard to worshiping God and not having much opposition. But I know in my short life, things have drastically changed. John 16. Jesus said in verse 33, "These things have I spoken unto you." What things? Chapters 13, 14, 15, and 16. That's all one sermon. "These things have I spoken unto you, that you might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." We could give many other passages that our Lord spoke of, talking about that it might be in your own household, things of that nature. But in Acts chapter 14, when Paul and Barnabas, after having preached through regions of Antioch and Pisidia and Lystra and Iconium and Derbe and so on, in verse 22, let's just go ahead and look in verse 21. "And when they had preached the gospel in that city," that is in Derbe, "and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch." In other words, here, on the map, back in that area of what's called Turkey today. In verse 23 to verse 22, "confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." Serving Christ is not something easy to do. We have to crucify the flesh. We have to fight against the devil. We have to fight against the world. And when we are down and out physically, and sometimes emotionally, we want to just throw up our hands and quit, when we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom. Now, I'm not prepared to say how each and every one is to do that. And like I said last Lord's Day, and shall so say again, I don't have a PhD in graduating on that myself. But it's something that we have to consider. And how we go through those trials has a bearing on the congregation. When you are afflicted, or I am afflicted, or whether you rejoice or I rejoice, the Scriptures tells us that we are to rejoice with those that rejoice and weep with those that weep. In other words, our trials individually does not just stop with us, but it is part of filling up that Paul talks about, of the afflictions of Christ in our flesh for his body's sake, which is the assembly. You're not just suffering alone. At least you shouldn't be. If you're in trial, in difficulty, we should be thinking of you on a continual basis, praying for you and doing, if there is anything we can do, to alleviate the situation. You see, your affliction is not just given to you. It's given to us. You may be filling up that part that is yours with the assembly of the saints. And it is yours. It is real. And oftentimes you feel like, woe is me, and nobody is going through what I'm going through. And the least that anyone needs to do at that time is go up to someone and say, well, just have faith. Most of the time when somebody does that, you want to slap the fire out of them. I mean, what they're saying is right, but it's the way that it's said. And you know you ought to have faith. But at that time, that's not what you want to hear. It's for the body's sake, for the assembly's sake, that all of this transpires. Look at Acts chapter 20. Paul was talking to the elders from the assembly at Ephesus on the island of Miletus. And he says in verse 22, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying, that bonds and afflictions abide me. That's the reason we say we make plans, but God directs the steps. We don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. And in a moment's time, our life can end. Or we can be laid up on a bed. Or be paralyzed in a house. I don't mean physical paralysis. I'm talking about just not knowing which way to go. But all of that is in connection with a household of faith. I don't know how it all works together, but there's something to it, I believe. Look at Romans 5:3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, endurance. That's what patience is. It's endurance. Tribulations is what causes you to keep on keeping on. Though in the midst of the trial, sometimes, like I said earlier, you want to throw up your hands and quit. But you can't. You can't. They make you stronger. It is said that the tree that is used to make, say, violins or some musical wooden instrument, but I'll use the violin, that the trees that have gone through the storms and has withstood the winds and the elements and continues to stay strong. It is that wood that gives the best tone. And that's what it is with God's children. I've read the biographies of several people, read the histories of Christianity relating to several individuals that have gone through trials and afflictions, and many of what some have gone through, I just sit back and say, I don't know whether I can do that. And you won't know until you're put into the flames. But I like to think that it's kind of like dying grace. You don't need dying grace until it's time to die. And you will not need that sustaining grace to endure afflictions until you go through it. I can say that there are some things that I have gone through, and I'm not talking about necessarily physical afflictions, that it just about took everything out of me. And the only reason that I'm still standing is by the grace of God. I couldn't quit. At one time in my ministry, I kindly said to the Lord, just let me sit on the pew and sit still and be a strength to another pastor. Well, I got what I wanted for a while. I was miserable. God called me to preach. Having said that, I wouldn't walk across the street to hear me preach, but God called me to preach, and I'm happiest when God blesses me to preach. And so are you, saint. I've heard you here say more than once that the Lord's Day is the best day of the week for you. That you live to come to the house of God. You know why? Because through the trials and the afflictions that you have come, He has tuned you for His worship. And He tunes you for His worship as you go about each day. And He will continue to tune you as long as you're here upon this earth. And it's for the benefit of the congregation of the Lord. Well, I've got bukus of scripture here on afflictions. I won't go through all of these. Some of the, they're really rich. I'll try to read them all for those of you that are writing. If you want to look them up later, Romans 12:12. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 4 and 8. 2 Corinthians 4:17, 6:4, 7:4, and 8:2. Ephesians 3:13, 1 Thessalonians 1:6, and 3:3. 2 Thessalonians 1:4, James 1:7, Revelation 1:9, and 7:14. Now I said that the body of Christ here in verse 24 is the congregation of God. There's only one place I realize and know that many people talk about the body of Christ, and they talk about it as an invisible body that is made up of all believers. Some talk about the mystical body, that being the believers in heaven, or the triumphant body. Some talk about the other body that's on earth, militant body, and so on and so forth. But the only place in Scripture that the body of Christ is defined is in 1 Corinthians 12:27. And God says to the congregation at Corinth, "Now ye are the body of Christ." Literally, the "thee" is not in the original language, and it's saying, ye are a body of Christ. And Paul wrote to the Ephesian saints in Ephesians chapter 4, said there's one body. There's one kind of body. The body of Christ is the congregation. It's the assembly. You don't, there, it's not an invisible body, it's a visible body. If you talk about a school body, or a body of water, or the body of a jury, talk about the body of a ship, whatever kind of body you're talking about, it's always visible. It's not invisible. For his body's sake, Paul is writing to the congregation at Corinth, and he's encouraging them in the midst of their own trials and their own afflictions, that their trials and afflictions is for the benefit the strength, the encouragement, you name it, for the congregation at Colossae. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 25, whereof I am made a minister. Paul said, God made me a minister for the body. Whether it's the body at Ephesus, whether it's one of the congregations at Rome, or whether it's the body at Corinth, or whether it's the body at Colossae, Paul said, whereof I am made a minister. God made Paul a minister. Paul didn't make himself a minister by going to school. The congregation didn't make him a minister. God made him a minister. And the word made there is, this won't mean anything to you, but somebody out there that may hear it, it might mean something to them. It's in the aorist middle indicative. What that means, that Paul was made. But Paul was made himself, is the middle voice there. The idea is, I believe, that not only God made Paul a minister, Paul didn't just say, well, I'm just going to wait and see what God does. No, Paul studied. He told Timothy to study, to show thyself approved. That's in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And then Paul said of himself in 1 Corinthians 15:10, he said, I am what I am by the grace of God. Well, I can't quote that. Let me turn there right quick. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And this grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. In other words, though God makes me a minister, he still studies. Both are true, and both work together. It's not an either or in this situation. In my younger days, I could study long and hard for an extended amount of time. I can't do that anymore. But I can tell you this, I still study. I still study. Not as long, not necessarily as hard on an extended occasion, but I still study. I still look up words, study those words, see how they're used. Sometimes go through the scriptures, see how they're used hundreds of times. I know I read a lot of verses, but I can tell you what, I could read a lot more. I just gave you a list that I could have read that I didn't. I stopped and looked every one of those up. I looked up a whole bunch more. And many times when I'm looking at verses, I say, man, I don't want to leave that one out. I don't want to leave that one out. Well, I got to leave something out. I can't go through all of them. I wear the people out. study to show thyself approved, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Paul said, I labor more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. According to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you. This word dispensation is the idea of a household steward. In other words, there's a dispensation of the God of the grace of God that's given to me. Right now, is to labor at Covenant. I have pastored other places. I've labored at other places. And even when I go out sometimes and maybe and preaching at other places, I'm an extension of Covenant. I'm an extension of Covenant. Brother Ray Hoggard, in one of his messages recently after he got back from Africa, he encouraged the saints there at Olenin, telling them that he had been corresponding with a bunch of people in Africa for years. And he finally got to meet them. And as a result of him and laboring with those saints, there were preachers ordained and congregations established that were an extension of Olenin. You see, it's not just the preacher and the congregation separate, it's all working together. All working together. But yet there's a dispensation, there's a stewardship that is given. And Paul had a stewardship. Paul, as an apostle, he had more than just, he said on one occasion, the care of all the assemblies fell upon him. That's as an apostle. Well, God hasn't put the care of all the assemblies on me, but he has put the care of Covenant. That's my dispensation. This is where I labor. This is where I study. I study in view of the congregation here. In the past, when we had more people, there were times that some individuals asked me a question and wanted me to preach on certain things, and I've studied them out and come and preach on them, and they didn't even show up. That's discouraging to the preacher. But they'll have to answer to God for not showing up. See, they're without excuse. This is my dispensation. This is my economy. And that's the reason Hebrews talks about again, I can't quote it. Let me turn over there. Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. And when a minister has to pray to God and say, God, so and so wasn't there, this message was for them, they asked for it, I prepared for it, and they didn't show up, they was off vacationing or doing something else. It wasn't because they were providentially hindered. Gave an account that's unprofitable for them. Paul said, to fulfill the word of God. I want to read John Gill on this. It is as follows. Either the promises and prophecies contained in the Word of God, respecting the preaching of the gospel to the Gentiles and their conversion by it, which had a great measure their accomplishment through the ministry of the apostle. That was his first belief or possibility, which is what I believe. Then he goes on to say, or to fill all places with the word of God and the gospel of Christ, as the apostle did from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum, diffusing the savor of the knowledge of Christ in every place, and sinners being converted, churches were planted and daily filled with such as should be saved. Or to preach fully and faithfully the gospel, keeping back nothing that was profitable, but declaring the whole counsel of God, continuing faithful to it to the end, as he did. To fill up or to fulfill the words in a Hebraism and signifies to confirm them or to act accordingly to them. So we find here that filling up the Word of God is just preaching the Word of God in every way and fulfilling it out. Well, we're going to have to stop there, and Lord willing, take up in verse 26 the next time. Let us pray. Father, help us. Help us to honor you in the afflictions that you have called us to endure. We're reminded of that classic passage, all things work together for good to them that love you, to those who are the called according to your purpose. We look at the individual thing, particularly as a trial that we are going through at that time. But when you put them all together, it's brought about that we might be partakers of your holiness. And it is for, in some way, the benefit of the household of faith. We may not be able to see it. Sometimes we may, many times maybe not. But let us by faith take hold upon it. And we ask you, our God, in the midst of our trials, remember that we are but dust according to the truth of your word. And do pity us as a father pities his child, for we need your pity, Father. We need your pity. We can't just take the bit in our teeth and storm through the affliction by the stoical energy of our own being. We need you. And we thank you for your promise that when we go through the fire and the flood, you're with us. Bless us to see it by faith. Bless us to lay hold upon it. In Jesus' name, amen.